Why am I here? You ever find yourself asking that question? Now, by here, I don't mean a specific place, like why am I in church, but more generally, why do I exist? This is considered one of the four basic questions of philosophy, along with who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Now, if you've asked these questions, you're not alone. 3,000 years ago, a young shepherd boy named David looked up into the night sky and asked in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" David looked around at all of creation and is like, why do you care about me? What am I? I'm just a speck in this universe. Why am I here? Similarly, the Westminster Short Catechism begins with the question, what is the chief end of man? Which is just another way of saying, why are we here? And it answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That sounds simple enough, but what does it mean to glorify God? That's one of those church words that we don't use much outside of church, do we? We really don't talk about glorifying much, do we? And what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, allow me to address the second question first. This month, we've been considering Thanksgiving as a way of living. And I propose that the act of Thanksgiving is glorifying. When we give thanks, we are glorifying God. Psalm 69, verse 30 says, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him in thanksgiving." There it is, one line. We glorify God in thanksgiving. But again, what does it mean to glorify God? The Hebrew term translated glorify means to make great or to magnify. Now you say, well, how can we make God great? He's already great. But it is enlarging God in the eyes of others. It's making God seem real to them. It is declaring who God is and what he does publicly. Thanksgiving is to glorify God. It is to bestow honor, praise, and admiration. Now, though we don't use this word much anymore, we sometimes glorify other people. Athletes are glorified for their abilities and their victories. Political leaders are glorified for their leadership. Unfortunately, though, these humans often disappoint us. They don't always live up to the glory we give to them, right? And that's something we never have to worry about with God. Truly, only God is worthy of glorifying. Now, I'm not suggesting that God needs to be glorified by us. His glory belongs to him. We can't do anything to add to it. We can't take anything away from it. It is for our good that he commands us to glorify him. And it is really only by glorifying him, living for him, making God look good, if I can put it that way, that we are truly happy and holy. So I want to consider the act of thanksgiving this morning, which is glorifying God. Begin with the appeal to glorify God. The scripture invites us, commands us to glorify God. Psalm 34, verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. These two phrases echo the same thought. To glorify the Lord is to exalt his name. The psalmist calls on others to join him. This is something we do together. Psalm 86, verse 12 says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Here, glorifying God's name is the same as praising him. And notice, it's done with all my heart. There isn't anything ritualistic or stagnant about this. This isn't just going through the motions. Our whole being, reminded of the scripture that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Nothing held back. And it amazes me how other venues in our society do this better than we do. When you go to a ball game and the stands are filled with people, could you imagine a home crowd cheering on their team the way churches sing hymns on Sunday morning? Go team. Fight, fight, fight. I don't want to be too loud because I don't want anybody to hear me. Right? Are you kidding? What is one of the greatest group singing experiences you'll find anywhere in America? The seventh inning stretch at Wrigley Field. Right? Take me out to the ball game in 37 keys. And nobody cares, right? Half of the people are slurring their words, but they don't care because they're into it, right? We can get so excited about a ball game. We can get so excited about a concert, right? You go to a concert of your favorite musician or band, and the fans are going nuts. And we come to church to praise Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the savior of our souls. Do we do it with all our heart? It's what it means to glorify God. Psalm 96 commands, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Now, I want you to notice something here. These are not suggestions. These are orders. Come on, people, sing. Declare his glory among the nations. And there's no exceptions here for people who can't carry a tune in a bucket. Like the old King James Version of Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It don't have to be pretty. But it needs to come from the heart. Quality of voice is not a prerequisite. And then Psalm 147 connects this concept with thanksgiving. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to God on the harp. Instrumental as well as vocal music can be used to glorify the Lord. So this appeal to glorify God goes out to all people, all of his people. We should be glorifying God. So what does that mean? We move on to the act of glorifying God. Perhaps the best known act of glorifying the Lord is to honor him with praise and worship. When we glorify him, we are acknowledging his greatness, his splendor. We praise him for it. When we give him glory, We are giving him praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and worship to the only one who is worthy of it. Scripture makes our responsibility to glorify God evident from cover to cover. You see it from Genesis to Revelation. Many people are surprised to know that Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is a book of worship. There are at least 10 worship scenes in the book of Revelation. That's not one of the things we think of Revelation being about, but it is. And that's what eternity is going to be. When John is given a glimpse into the heavenly realms, he is seeing worship going on. And that's what we're going to be doing. You could think of our Sunday morning worship services as kind of a dress rehearsal for eternity, because that's what we're going to be doing. And A.W. Tozer once said, anyone who's bored on earth with worship isn't ready for heaven. Think about that. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. I know that's not a book we go to often. It's before Psalms and Job, if you're looking for it. Chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage here and then come back and point out some things that deal with the act of glorifying the Lord. Beginning in verse 7. That day David first committed to Asaph and to his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them, for this, their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. For he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant. Let everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. That tells us a lot about what it means to glorify God. Notice verse 8, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim the greatness of God's name. Tell the whole world of what God has done. Sing to the Lord. Exalt in his name. Rejoice in him. Seek out the Lord and trust in his power. Remember all of his mighty deeds. Ascribe glory and strength to him because he is worthy. Bring an offering to God. Worship the Lord. Give thanks to God for his goodness and love. Cry out to God for deliverance. By the way, did you notice there where it says, save us? You know what that word translates into the Hebrew? Hosanna. Palm Sunday, as Jesus is riding on the donkey through the crowds and they're waving their palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. They're quoting that psalm. Save us, because only God can do that. In all these ways, we are to glorify the Lord. In our singing, in our testimonies, in our prayers, in our praise, we glorify the Lord. Then in the New Testament, Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, Paul writes, may the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises he made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns in your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. We are to praise God. We are to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our unity glorifies God. It's a strong testimony to unbelievers. Flip side to that is disunity among Christians turns away unbelievers. They look and say, you can't get along with each other. Why should I join you? Now, we can, of course, glorify God with our words of praise and thanksgiving. We can also glorify God in our works of service for him. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we glorify God by acts of service that we do. Bearing fruit for the kingdom of God brings glory to him. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul writes, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Everything we do can glorify God when it is done in the right way for the right reasons and in the right manner. Yet there is something important about speaking our glorifying of God. I know a lot of Christians that say, oh, I don't tell others about Jesus. I want them to see him in my life. And that's good. All right? That's good. I'm convinced the unbelieving world needs to see Jesus before they hear about him. All right? So we should live a life that glorifies God. But if we stop there, they're not going to know why we're the kind of people we are. They might say, wow, he's a great guy. She's a great gal. I wonder why. They must have been brought up right. They must have learned something in school that I missed. All kinds of reasons. We need to tell them why. At some point, we need to use our voices and glorify God by telling others how great he is. Telling others what he has done for us. Romans 10:14 asks, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe on the one in whom they've not heard? You say, well, we live in America. Everybody knows about Jesus. Don't be so sure. We have a couple of generations now of people who have not grown up in church. They do not know what the Bible says. You know, you might pull an example out of the scripture that you think is common and everybody knows it, and they look at you, what are you talking about? Don't just be a silent witness. Yes, your life must shine the light of Christ, but your lips must explain it. Otherwise, they won't know. They're going to attribute it to something else. Oh, they must have good genes. Their parents did a good job. They must have all that they need. No. We are the way we are because Jesus Christ died for our sins. He saved us. His Holy Spirit lives within us and is transforming us. God has made us the way we are. And to glorify Him means to tell the world that that makes a difference. If we don't, we've fallen short in our task of glorifying the Lord. Finally, we see the aftermath of glorifying the Lord. I love the imagery Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's actually drawing upon a story from the Old Testament. You may remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai meeting with God, and he comes down to the people and his face is literally glowing with the glory of God. And the people of Israel got scared and they said, put something over your face. You're scaring us. And so Moses had to wear a veil so that the glory of God wouldn't freak everybody out. Paul says, we're not wearing a veil. We want to reflect the Lord's glory. We want it to bounce off of us so that others can see. In other words, we want to be the moon. You say, what? Did you know that when you look up in the cloudless night sky and there is the moon and it is shining so bright, the moon has no luminosity of its own? The moon does not produce any light. What you are seeing is a reflection of the sun off of the moon. And it is so bright that there are times when a full moon can light up the whole sky. And yet, it has no glory of its own. It is reflecting the glory of the sun. And you don't need to be a rocket surgeon to make that connection, right? We reflect the glory of the Son of God. But you ever notice how sometimes you can't see much of the moon? Maybe just a little sliver, maybe just half of it. Do you know why that is? Because the earth's got in the way. What happens when the world gets in the way of our sun? We don't shine as brightly. But when we are connected to the sun and we are reflecting His glory to the darkness of our world, we are glorifying the Lord. That's what it means. We are a testimony. We are a witness. Because, as you all know, no one can see Jesus right now. He's in heaven. We are the light of the world. Jesus said that. He said to His disciples, you are the light of the world. But it's not our light people see. It's a reflected glory of the Son of God. When we glorify the Lord, other people see His glory. glory in that verse comes from a Greek word doxa. We get doxology from that. It translates a Hebrew word shekinah, which was the glory of God that the Israelites could see. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. That was the Shekinah glory. The cloud in the temple that stayed in the Holy of Holies. It represented the presence of God, the glory of God. And one student actually translated that word luminosity. The ability to give off light. But again, it's not our light we're giving off. It's the light of God that is reflecting on our lives. Later in that same letter, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine out of our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So God makes his light shine in our hearts so that others can see his glory. Many years ago, a group called the Newsboys recorded a song called Shine. And the chorus goes like this: "Shine, make them wonder what you've got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking in. Shine, let them shine before all men. Let them see good works and then let them glorify the Lord." It's what it's all about. Allowing God to shine through us, to shine in our lives. And going back to a verse that I mentioned earlier in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works," and get this, "glorify your Father in heaven." The idea isn't that they glorify us. It's not that we're seeking praise from them. We're wanting them to praise God. How is that going to happen when they see our good works? We have to tell them that it comes from God. Because they're not going to see that on their own. It's only when our works and our words come together as a testimony of God that others will know why we are the way we are. So when we glorify the Lord by our lives and our lips, others will glorify him too. A second result of glorifying by God is seen in the words of John the Baptizer in John 3:30, where he says, "He must become greater, I must become less." Glorifying God is humbling. We're not promoting ourselves, we're promoting him. The goal of glorifying God is not for others to be impressed with what a great person I am, but with what a great God he is. Genuine humility calls attention to Christ, not to self. Now, there's a sad misconception that a lot of Christians have. The genuine humility stems from feelings of worthlessness. They mistakenly think that decreasing self will increase Christ. But the truth be told, your attention's still on yourself. I've mentioned this in other contexts before. When I was in junior high school, I remember hearing a very popular youth speaker at that time say that a poor self-image is actually a form of pride. And I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. How could a poor self-image be a... I mean, isn't that the opposite of pride? I mean, I thought that's what humility was. No, because you're still focusing on yourself. True humility is not thinking of yourself at all. It's thinking of others' needs and God's glory. And when we're so preoccupied with that, we're not going to be thinking about ourselves. We're not going to feel sorry for ourselves. We're not going to be saying, "Oh, poor pitiful me." No, it's all about God and serving others. The result of glorifying God is we will experience true humility. So don't waste your time trying to decrease yourself by looking super humble. It never works. And you're focusing on the wrong object. Stand aside. Forget yourself as you exalt Christ. Turn the glory to him And without your ever knowing it, humility will emerge naturally. John the Baptizer recognized that. He knew that God owns it all. He deserves all the glory. He knew that we find our greatest joy in fulfilling our purpose. Remember at the very beginning, why are we here? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever? I want to conclude by turning this thought around. What is the aftermath of not glorifying God? And for that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Throughout this chapter, Paul is establishing the downward spiral of the human race. How did we get to where we are? And in verse 18, he begins, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Now notice, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is to be forever praised. Amen." This downward spiral into depravity, where did it all begin? They neither glorified God nor gave thanks. The problem with our world is that we don't have enough turkey. Okay, maybe not turkey. We just don't give thanks enough. Because when we lose sight of who God is and what He has done, when we don't glorify Him and give thanks to Him, we make ourselves our own God. And that's what's wrong with this society. We have lost God. And the reason we've lost God is that we don't glorify Him. We don't give thanks enough. And as a church, we have fallen short of glorifying God because we don't. We do a pretty poor job of worshiping Him in church, and we do even a poorer job of witnessing of Him outside the church. So before we point our fingers at the liberal media and the corrupt politicians and the businessmen and all of these other things, Hollywood and all that, let's look in the mirror and see where the real problem lies. We are the ones who are to glorify God. We are the ones who are to give thanks to Him. And when we do that, the Bible says others will glorify God. So it begins at home. I know most people wouldn't think of ingratitude as one of the chief evils of the world, but God did. And most of the things we would consider the chief evils of the world grew out of that basic ingratitude. So the act of thanksgiving is glorifying by our lives and by our lips. In the refrain of that classic hymn of Fanny Crosby, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." That's what we're called to do. Glorify God, not just from our lives, but also from our lips. Let the world know how great our God is. And it can make a difference right here in our community, in our culture, our country. Let us give thanks and glorify the Lord. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you've made it clear in your word what you expect from us. We must glorify you through what we do and through what we say. Help us to be that perfect reflection of you in a dark world. May we shine reflecting your glory so that others will come to you and let your grace shine on them. I pray that Thanksgiving will not just be gathering this Thursday with family and friends and eating a great meal, but it will truly become a way of living as we glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.